Welcome to the Bible-Based Believer. I am your host, Chris Havard, and today I want to start a what I'm hoping is a short series on the gospel. And the reason I want to is because upon salvation, the first thing that we should do besides dig deeper into the Word of God, learn and understand who God and Jesus are, and understand, you know what I'm saying, the way and how everything is flowed, is to make disciples. That's the thing that Jesus gave us before he ascended up to heaven, is to go out and make disciples. And I don't feel like the church is doing a good job of that. I feel like we're doing a lot of wrestling and trying to subjugate the world, but we're not trying to change the world, because changing the world is hard. And changing the world and the way people view things is harder than just forcing somebody to do stuff by bullying or by law or whatever. But in our effort to teach and grow in love, I think it makes more sense to teach the gospel and have a definitive point of understanding between, you know, the fall, the method, salvation, and then freedom to to help guide people not only to God, but to help even the believers who are trying to become better makers of disciples, you know, the better fishers of men. They'll have some definitive points to use and talk through. So without further ado, the first part, right? And this would be the episode where we talk about the fall of mankind, right? So to understand the fall, we got to understand the origins of everything. So Genesis chapter 1, where God made man and woman, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea," I cannot read, sorry, "over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. So the entirety of chapter one is a breakdown of God creating earth, how he created the earth, the paradise that he created within the earth, and then he placed mankind on earth to do what? Be fruitful, multiply, take dominion of the earth, fill the earth, have dominion over everything that lives on the earth, lives and moves on the earth, excuse me. That's what we were called to do from day one. God created this paradise. There were no predators, none in the sense that we needed to be worried about. You know what I mean? Like, we were living and sitting pretty, right? God also gave them an additional instruction, right? So if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skipping down to verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, what does "you will surely die" mean? And that's something we're going to get into a little bit later. But think about it in the aspect of what these two individuals had been told and had been given. There were only two instructions: be fruitful, multiply, dominion over the earth. In other words, do your thing, but don't eat this tree. That's what he told them. Do you, but don't eat this tree. Don't eat nothing from on this tree. And notice that the tree didn't have any specific description, right? Like, it wasn't like it was like, and the tree was thorny, and the tree was prickly, and the tree was this, that, and the third. And that's because that's where a lot of times people get into this whole thing about free will. But that's where free will comes into play. If God had made that tree look super scary, he wouldn't have had to tell them not to eat it, because they wouldn't have ate it, because they wouldn't have wanted to approach it, right? Free will is, I'm not going to put up any blockades. I'm not going to put up any security. I'm going to give you 100% access. I'm not going to make it look crazy enough that I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you what it'll do, but I'm not going to make it look crazy enough to where you're scared of it. Because if I make you scared of it, then that's me basically making the decision for you. I'm giving you the ultimatum of either you do this and be scared, or you don't do this and you'll be good to go, right? So it's like God put it in the garden. Hey, don't eat that. And that's all he gave them. So they were given the most simple of instructions. Don't do that. Doesn't matter what it looked like. I'm God. I told you not to do it. I'm your creator. You know me. Big G, we've been in there in this garden for a while. Don't do that. And as you can see, and as we know from just general Bible stuff, they broke that rule. They disobeyed God. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, notice the continuous of the description. I'm gonna stop right there. Right? Let's go up a little bit back. Right? Verse 9 of chapter 2 says, God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, same description. And the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the reason I stopped and went back is because you hear a lot of people being like, oh man, the tree, and I'm gonna be graphic here, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a penis. That's not what the word says. It said good for food. I stopped there. I land, right? You know what I'm saying? Pleasant to the eyes, good for food. That's the same description for every tree that produces fruit in the garden, right? Once again, it's not the fruit that's important. It's the instructions. Don't do that. And they did it. The very thing God told Adam, because God told Adam, Adam told Eve. Because Eve in the preceding verses quoted verbatim what God told Adam. So God told Adam, Adam told Eve, Eve was talking to the serpent. Serpent said, are you sure? She said, well, God said. And then Adam being there didn't stop it. Because it says her husband with her. He was there the whole time. Didn't stop it. And ate. He saw her eat. She didn't surely die. He was like, And then he ate. And like I said, their concept of death was something unimaginable. They'd never been separated from God. They'd never been exposed to the real world. They were children in their parents' house. And then they ate, and immediately bills, immediately work, immediately government and taxes, immediately aches and pains. It's like all of the real world came rushing in. When I was a kid, you could have told me that life was good then, and I would have been like, man, life trash. And it's because my perspective was skewed. I had only known the protection of my mother and father. I had only known the provision of my mother and father. They had only known the provision of the Garden of Eden. No concept, no wherewithal of, hey, there's other stuff out here. Keep in mind, Satan has been cast from heaven at this point. Obviously, because he's on the earth. Satan has been cast from heaven at this point, which also means death exists, which also means hell exists. Which also means that there is a lake of fire prepared because he knows that that's where he's gonna go. The only difference is Satan is an eternal being. So there is no way for him to get back in God's good graces. So because he has to exist in that permanent separation, knowing that he can never fully be connected to God the same way again, he tries to drag everybody else down with him, which is why his whole thing is deception. And I know people are gonna be like, well, why didn't you talk about the serpent in the garden coming in and tempting? Because it don't matter. God ain't never told us that our instructions change based off our temptation inputs. It doesn't matter what you're tempted with, right? Whatever you're addicted to, the devil's gonna dangle it in front of your face. It don't matter. What did God say do? If you do anything other than that, it is sin. And sin separates you from God. It makes it to where you are completely uncovered from God. So, like I said, the very thing, and here's the other thing, right? It says, immediately they knew they were naked. They had been naked this whole time and were unashamed because they were protected and covered by God's presence. And then it says their eyes were opened when we have completely seen that their physical eyes were there. So what eyes were open? Like I said, it's that boom, welcome to the real world, immersion therapy.
Now deal with the real world. You want to be God, deal with what God has to deal with. The fact that there is good and evil, the fact that there is light and darkness, the fact that as the creator of everything, he is burdened with knowing it all and having to deal with and plan and have all. You are exposed to everything. God has no protection for himself because he is God. So you took it upon yourself to play God and disobey God by saying, I'm going to rule my life. I'm going to do what I want to do because it's my life to do so. And now you have to deal with the fact that there is evil in the world. And because you put yourself in the place of God, you got to deal with that now. Point four. One of the biggest things I hear people talk about all the time is like, why didn't God destroy Adam and Eve? Why he didn't just burn them up, kill them, wipe them off the face of the planet and start over? And here's the biggest thing, right? You could say that same thing about why he didn't destroy Satan. And the reason he didn't destroy Satan when it happened was because when you think about your children, when you think about people that I have a child. When I think about my son, even if my son rebels and runs away, I still am going to love my son. And nothing is going to change the fact that I still am going to love my son. You know what I'm saying? Like, and that love, it makes, now granted, in the enemy's case, eternal beings, you made the decision, I can't do anything for you because that's an eternal decision. Because there's no way for you to die and then live because he's already spiritual, there's no way for me to like, there's no way for you to atone for that other than your own death. So he's got to pay his own debt, right? There's no sacrifice available that would pay for the debt of an eternal being. But in the sense of humans, death is a part of life, meaning our physical death is integral to our spiritual life. We are going to physically decay and die. To think, and here's the thing about it, guys, to think that physical death was not a part of actual life and how God designed us is foolishness. And the reason I say that is because we would have had to eat of the tree of life to live forever. And he says that when I get to the next part, you'll see that we would have had to eat of the tree of life to live forever. So people were supposed to grow old and die and return back to God. That was the original design. All this idea of, oh, we were going to live forever. No, we were going to get old, die, and go back to the Father upon our death. Otherwise, he wouldn't have kicked them out of the garden because it didn't say, oh, now because you've eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, now you've got physical death on you. It said, lest they live forever. And we'll get to it. All right, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3. God didn't want to destroy our banners. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, if we were forever beings from our inception, we would have been exactly like Satan as soon as we ate of the knowledge of good and evil. We were destined to die. Now, granted, probably would have lived a really long time. Right, because later on in Genesis, God limits man to 120 years, but ultimately, we would have lived a really long time, but we eventually would have gotten old and died because otherwise, there would have been no room on the earth left. It's 8 billion people on the planet right now, and the earth overpopulated as we know it. So, imagine trying to do that with that many people in a such a you know what I'm saying? Like I said, I fully believe based off the text that we were originally designed to get old and die anyway, because it didn't say God tweaked Adam. It didn't say God made Adam slowly decay. It said surely die as in separation from God. Second Peter chapter 3, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men, ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. How could God love us and leave us on earth? Well, it's so you have the opportunity. Because don't think God just sitting back on his laurels. What it really is God is giving you the chance to come to him. God wanted to make sure that there was a plan in place through Adam and Eve so that you could come to him. And here's the thing, it had to come through a person. That's another reason he couldn't destroy Adam and Eve. It had to come through a human, right? It had to be done. We incurred the debt. Adam incurred the debt. Because Adam incurred the debt and Eve incurred the debt, because they both did it, that means that in order for that debt to be paid justly, Adam would have had to physically and spiritually die, a human spirit. Keep in mind, we are not God's spirit. We are spiritual, we are spirit, but we are not of God's spirit in the sense that Jesus is like God's spirit, right? Like, if you think about DNA, I'm a human. I'm gonna do it like this. I don't know if y'all have watched Lord of the Rings. I'm gonna do it like this, right? You got men, you got elves, you got dwarves, you got all these different types of humanoid beings. In the grand scheme of things, God is like supreme, highest of high, ethereal, closest to close. I mean, he is the epitome. Jesus is of the same likeness and spirit as God. The Holy Spirit is the same likeness and spirit as God. That's where we get the Trinity concept. That is not to say that Jesus is the Father, but that's also not to say that the Father is the Son. And it's not to say that those two are the Holy Spirit. They are three separate entities, but they are the same species, so to speak, right? Our spirit is not the same species. It ain't the same species as God. We are human. So our spirit is different. That's why when we die and if we go to heaven, our spirits are identified separate from the angels, separate from God. It is its own separate subsection that God created of human spirit. So in that, it had to be the right type of spirit to pay for the right type of debt, which is why Jesus had to come as a man. The only difference is he lowered himself down to us as God. Which we'll get into in a different episode, lowered himself down to us, lived the life we were supposed to live, limited himself, and then he died. And upon his death, then he ascended back because he had power over heaven, earth, and life and death and all that because he was God. But I digress. I got a little bit excited, jumped ahead. I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed in our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Keep in mind, there it is again, the nakedness aspect, the exposure aspect, right? So it says, indeed, having been clothed, being covered by God, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Meaning that right now we're saved, but we're still on earth. We want to be in the presence of God where we can be fully immersed in God so that our mortal death can be swallowed up by eternal life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as guarantee. As a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer me, say, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here we see that hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. Satan and the people that went with him from heaven. Hell was prepared for them. We already see Satan was in the garden. So this place of hell is already created. And God knew, I didn't make this for y'all. I didn't want y'all to go there. I need to make a way for y'all to be able to get back to me. Because ultimately, this punishment is too much for you. It's not meant for you. It's meant for somebody who knew better. It's meant for somebody who was with me. It's meant for somebody who was one of my angels and all his little buddies. It was not meant for you. That's why God didn't destroy us. It's almost like me, it's like me giving somebody the death penalty for stealing an apple. It wasn't meant for that. It's overkill for you. So I've got to redeem you because that person knew better. The enemy knew better. The enemy was an angel. He knew better. And in his own mind, he created this idea that he was able to be in the presence and still be the same likeness as God. He wanted God's glory for himself. Evil. So pure evil has a place where pure evil will be punished. Evil through ignorance, evil through mistake, evil through accident is totally different. So no, God didn't want to just send us to eternal punishment. And think about it this way too. Like I said, had Adam and Eve been destroyed, there would have been no redemption for them at all. No chance at all. And if you have kids, you're not going to abandon your kid. You're just not. You can't say you love somebody and then just abandon them. But you can give them an opportunity, and if they choose not to take it, that's on them. But you got to at least give them an opportunity. Revelation 20, and this be the last point on this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If Adam and Eve had been destroyed, this would have been their fate. Because, yes, think about it this way. We're all going to give our account. And if you are a believer and you have taken on the salvation that God has provided for you, your account is going to come up short regardless. Meaning, dang, I lived my life, I did my thing, and ultimately I'm here and I am unable to pay for this debt because ultimately it would mean my eternal soul. I have tainted and turned this eternal spirit away from you, Lord. And because I have tainted and turned this human species eternal spirit away from you, I can't pay this debt. But what did it say? Anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the ones written in the Book of Life, Lord, I can't pay this debt. And Jesus, like, yeah, but you acknowledged that while you was on earth. And because I've made that way for you and you've accepted it, come on in. Versus the ones who are like, Lord, I can't pay this debt, but I also didn't take a part in the salvation that you provided for me. At that point, now it's like, well, you got to pay that debt. You know what I'm saying? Like your debt is your life. So go on and get crispy. So, like I said, God's will was that we all came to repentance. And because we sinned through Adam's sin, we were destined for death. And that's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Only those who believe on Jesus will not perish. Death in the sense that God referred to is the same death that we're seeing here in the end time, because we think it's physical death, but it's spiritual death. And that's eternal separation. It's the same death that the enemy lives with. That's hell. Being separated is hell. And hell and Hades, death and Hades, the concept at the end, right? So Revelation 20 is about the end of time. This is after everybody's already died, the Antichrist has come and been defeated, everything's already going where it need to go. And now he's dividing the sheep from the goats. The concept of being separated from God ends at the end of time. The concept of going to hell ends at the end of time. Because what God is going to do is take everybody who don't want to be with him and who never made that choice to be with him, and put them in that furnace, that everlasting lake of fire. And everybody else who chose to be with God will be with God. So there's no opportunity for anybody else to be like, oh no, I messed up. I'm going to be separated. Time's going to stop. We're going to be eternal, all that good stuff. So at that point, death and Hades are done. Right? So here, like I said, had God killed Adam and Eve, he would have subjected them to the same fate as Satan, the same way if he had left them to live and gave them access to the tree of life, they would have never had an opportunity for repentance because that body was corrupted and they would have never been freed from that skin prison, which would have bound them into sinful earth forever. So, like I said, what God initially made, the paradise that God made, was perfect. What he had put in place was going to work. The plan was beautiful. We were going to live, grow, be fruitful, multiply, get old, die, go to heaven, all that good stuff. Like I said, that death part, that's me drawing conclusions, right? It didn't say that we was going to die prior to that, but it also said that he had to kick Adam and Eve out the garden so they wouldn't live forever. Do with that what you will. But all I know is everything God has made before it was corrupted seemed to work perfectly. So I'm going to assume that there would have been some caveat. If we had have lived forever before the tree of life, he would have said that because it wouldn't make sense for him to kick us out the garden. So if we were going to die, there was going to be a certain amount of time that he would have set up for us to live, or some kind of way of thing would have worked out. That's just the way it makes sense to me. So like I said, man, don't be tricked into thinking that the fall was a setup. Because it wasn't, as we can see, it really wasn't a setup. It was the purest form of free will, the purest form of the opportunity is yours, the purest form of I love you, so I'm going to give you the opportunity to not choose me. And then the greatest expression of love is even though you didn't choose me, I'm not going to abandon you. So to wrap everything up, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that, right? And we don't really get much emphasis on how all have sinned. And because of Adam's initial sin, the ability and tendency to sin, the sin nature is what was passed down. And then beyond that, when you say when you choose to do your own thing, like think about it from that standpoint of they made the cognitive choice, knowing that it was disobeying God, to eat of the fruit. They made the cognitive choice to listen to, because keep in mind, right? It didn't say she listened to the serpent. It says she saw that it was desirable to make one wise. She was convinced. And her convincing is what made it her own decision. Adam, being there the whole time and having talked and walked with God, made a cognitive decision to obey his wife. When you see the curses, he said, because you listen to the voice of your wife, she's gonna be rebellious. Like, that's just, you know what I'm saying? Like, those are the curses. And now y'all gonna get kicked out the garden. Like, that's the breakdown. So my challenge to you guys is read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And really think about what God told Adam. Really think about what Eve told the serpent. Really think about how the serpent deceived her. But then think about it from the standpoint of, like I said, the Bible goes on to say that God won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, right? With that being the case, that means Eve had all the opportunity to walk away. And she had her husband there who had all the opportunity to pull her away. And they chose to listen and they chose not to. So read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Get an understanding of, like I said, of all we talked about, and let me know what you think, right? You know what I'm saying? Like I said, the emails are always open. Thank you for joining me on today's episode. Make sure you share this with a friend. Like and follow us and rate us on anything you're listening to this on audio-wise, as far as podcasts are concerned. It really does help bring more people to the, I hate to call it the channel, but I guess the podcast. And then on YouTube, if you're watching it on YouTube, like and subscribe because that helps put us in the algorithm. Because at the end of the day, like I said, like our main focus should be getting people to Christ. And what I'm doing here is hopefully giving people enough information and education to answer a lot of the questions that people are not answering when they're being asked about why faith, why salvation, why Jesus, so on and so forth. So, like I said, if you have any questions, feel free to send them to the Chris Havard Show at gmail.com. Once again, thank you for joining me for the Bible-Based Believer. I've been your host, Chris Havard. Peace.